do want to continue our series on discipleship. I'm sure some of you are wondering how much longer can this go on. Well, you'll be relieved to know that really after today there are three other lessons that the Lord carries that we want to look at. And our lesson this coming Wednesday night, if the Lord be not come, we're going to be looking at examples of early disciples. Sometimes it's fun for us just to take a look at what an early disciple looked like. We're going to try to draw a picture using the Bible of them. Then we want to look at motivation for discipleship and finally the rewards for discipleship. But today, the title of our lesson is this: what discipleship is not. Sometimes, in trying to understand what something is, it helps us to understand what it is not. Do you know that in the Bible, there is much in the Bible about what discipleship is not than what discipleship is? I believe the reason why God saw fit to include this in His Word is because there would be so many people that would use the word disciple in discipleship, but there would be so few disciples. I received a letter about a week or so ago from a person who is listening to the series of discipleship a week or so delayed from you. And this person said, "I really wonder, are there any disciples today?" That's something. I wonder the same thing. Are there any disciples today? You see, we have taken God's Word, and for 1900 years, we have watched people try to live it. We have listened to men try to preach it. And we need to understand that there has never been a man who's been able to preach the Word as wonderfully as the Word is. There's never been a person who's been able to live it exactly as God intended for us to live it. But the trouble is, I believe that we listen more to preaching than we do read the Word. And I'm not against preaching, otherwise I wouldn't do what I'm fixing to do here in the next few minutes. Fixing's a southern word, you may not like it. I'm sure it's incorrect grammar. I see the teachers cringe. But it means this: you're getting ready to. All right, so I'm fixing to preach, so I'm not entirely against preaching. But I'll tell you what, if that's our only exposure to the Word, my dear friend, we've missed it by a mile. And some people don't even hear preaching. All they do is they watch us live. And if we're not careful, as they watch us live, our life might be so out of line with what God said in His Word that they may have a wrong conception of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a disciple. What discipleship is not. In our study on discipleship, very quickly for those who have not been with us every session, we looked at, first of all, what a disciple is. We saw that he is one who follows the teacher. It is enough for the disciple to be like his master or like his teacher. We saw that he was a learner. He's always learning. It's not that he has learned these things and now he knows all the answers, but he's continuing to learn. He's a student. We found in the Bible that it says that a disciple is a reproducer. He's winning others. It says that he's obedient to the Word of God. It says that he loves other believers. And so on. Those were the marks of a disciple. And then we saw that there were tests of discipleship. It said strange things like this: unless a person hates father and mother, brothers and sisters, and loves me, he cannot be my disciple. And we were, how can that be? But the Bible is very clear. It is repeated not only one time, but several times. It says this: whoever does not bear his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And we saw that the test of discipleship was a critical, severe one. It meant this: our love for Christ must be so warm and so passionate that any other relationship compared to it is secondary. It says this: that we must identify with the shame of Christ, including His crucifixion and His resurrection. Otherwise, we're not a disciple, no matter how much we might talk about discipleship. We're not a disciple unless we do that. It said this: that if a person is not forsaking all and following Him, he is not his disciple. Those are not popular words in the 80s. We looked at hindrances to discipleship. We saw three would-be disciples in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Remember, the first one volunteered. He said, I will be your disciple. I will follow you. Sounds good, doesn't it? We have seen that sometimes a multitude would come and only a few would follow. But here is one that volunteers, I will be a disciple. And when he comes, the Lord says, I just want you to know that foxes have a hole and birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere to get my mail sent to. You know what? That guy never follows anymore. He says, that's good enough for me. I'll pray for you as you go. I'll watch you on TV. You're going to be a TV evangelist? You're going to have a TV ministry? Bless your heart. That's like a lot of us, you know. Discipleship, a hindrance to it is this. It never says it will be easy. It never says it will be comfortable. I believe that many people today say, you know, I'm going to submit to Christ because if I do so, He's going to solve every problem I've got. No, He's going to create a few. He really is. When you go into work and say, hey, guess what happened to me? I accepted Christ. I think some problems will be created, not solved. You watch your relationship with your boss. A girl wrote to me from Canada, and because she decided when she took a job that she would witness to every single employee there, she lost her job. She lost it. And they told her why. They said, we're not going to have no Jesus preaching around here. She lost her job. You know what she did? She thanked her boss. I think that's incredible. I think that girl will see everyone. I really think all those employees will come to know Christ because one girl knew what it was to follow Christ. And she thought telling people about Christ was more important than working in a donut shop. I do too. I think the Lord does. Listen, when that girl accepted Christ and she told people about it, it created problems. Isn't that wonderful? But that's not the Christianity you hear of today, is it? The next would-be disciple, he said, listen, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be a disciple, but let me first. You'll never read of him again. There's no such thing as a me-first disciple. All he wanted to do, he said, I'm going to go home and bury my father. But as best we could tell, his father wasn't even sick. He was asking for a 20 or 30-year postponement of following Christ. The Lord went on down the road, and this disciple stayed home. Hindrances to disciple. Today, we want to see what discipleship is not. Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. I don't know if you mark your Bible in this way, but sometimes as I read the Bible, I come to a story and out beside it I put a question mark. This is one of those stories. It has to do with what discipleship is not. We want to look at four or five things that discipleship is not. We are not going to exhaust them. I really believe we could spend a week on every one of these. I just want to suggest them to you, and then I want us to look at a marvelous example of disciples. The Gospel of Luke chapter 16, and we'll begin our reading in verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much dost thou owe my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust servant because he had done wisely, for the sons of this age are in their generation wiser than the sons of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends by means of money of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is also unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Here is what discipleship is not. It is not serving two masters. I don't know if you've ever had the disadvantage of working under two bosses. For a while, I was employed at a store that retail closed. I won't give Sears a free commercial. But as I was there, for a while we combined two departments, and we had two department chairmen. Boy, you talk about craziness. One guy would come in and says, don't mess with stacking the pants because they'll be messed up in 10 minutes. The door's open. First thing they do, they come in. And have you ever noticed that people always want to try on the pants that are on the bottom of the stack? So they pull out the bottom one, they hold it up, and they throw it on top. Don't mess with them. So you go over and you start working over here. The pants need to be straightened up. So you run back over there, and the guy says, I told you, don't worry about it. So you go back over. You know what? It's impossible to please two bosses, isn't it? I know what some of you are thinking. Very hard to please my boss at work and my wife. Well, that's not really what he's got in mind here. He's saying, listen, there is a priority. You cannot serve two masters. It's going to require all of you to serve and to be faithful to one. Now, remember, that's the point of the whole story. But as you begin to read through the illustration, sometimes it is difficult to understand exactly the point of it. For example, here is a servant. And when he finds out that he's fallen in bad with his master, he quickly goes to those that owe his master something, and he says, all right, how much do you owe my master? And he says, 100 measures of oil. He says, I'll tell you what, just as a little favor between the two of us, write 50. He said, 50? I owe you 100. He says, it's all right, it's on me, 50. Boy, as quick as a wink, he marks out the 100 and puts 50 down. He says, you're a pal. He says, I won't forget this. That's a lot of money. That could have been several tens of thousands of dollars that he forgave. Generous, isn't he? He comes to the next man. He says, what do you owe? He says, I owe 100 measures of wheat. I'm a little behind him. He says, that's all right. Mark it 80. Well, thank you. And a nice day to you and your family. Now, why is he so generous? Well, several reasons. Number one, it's not his money, it's his boss's. You can be generous with someone else's money, can't you? Someone says after they take that to them, what should we tip? Oh, 50%. Do you ever tip 50%? No, but, you know, it's just a suggestion to you. You know, you can be generous with someone else's money, can't you? This man was being generous with his old boss's money. But it says this in verse 8, the Lord commended him. How could it be that the Lord would commend him for such deceivious practice? Notice that he is not saying it is wrong to cheat his boss. He commends him for this point and this point alone. He said, this man is wise because he's thinking of the future. He knows I'm going to lose my job. And when he loses his job, he's going to go back to that man that he forgave 50 measures of oil and say, hey, do you remember me? Well, you know, one time I helped you out with 50 measures of oil. Maybe we could work a little exchange now. See what he's thinking? He goes to the man with 20 measures of wheat. And he says to the man, say, do you remember? The man says, oh yeah, I owe you one. And he's saying, listen, this man was wise in that he was thinking of the future, he was planning of the future. He says, that's wiser than some who are believers. But then he says, here's another point of the story. The second point of the story is this. He said, unless you're faithful in that which is least, he says that's the temporal things, the money things. He doesn't say they're unimportant. He says they are important, but they're the least. He says, how in the world can you be trusted with that which is spiritual? Oh, we don't think of it that way, do we? We think that if we figure out something spiritual, maybe God will bless us financially. No, he says, the financial is so low, he says, I'm going to see, how do you handle your finances? And if you handle those well, if you handle the temporal things well, if you work your job honestly, he says, then I will reveal to you spiritual things. Quite different than the way we look at it, isn't it? But it's biblical. And he says, really, the point of it is this. It is impossible for a person to serve two masters. This servant was serving not his master, he was serving himself, wasn't he? He had made a decision. He says, I really don't work for this man. I'm going to be unemployed soon. I'm going to work for myself. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that I'm lining my own nest. and he says this, it is impossible for someone to serve two masters. My dear friend, you will never be a disciple if you have the idea that you are your own boss. You know that? Today, we love to say, I have my own business. You love to have that until you have your own business. And then you say, it's a remarkable thing to say, I work for somebody else. They worry about all the things that I'm worrying about now. But you know, it's the enemy of the Christian life. A disciple is a servant. And a servant can only have one master. It is enough for the servant to be like his master. And so Christ is saying, discipleship is when we readily submit to Christ. And we don't say, listen, I'm my own boss. My conscience is my own God. Don't you shudder when someone says that. Because I know where their conscience will lead them. When a person says, listen, I really believe that this is the Lord's money and this is my money, I shudder at that. Because it says this, you're fixing to waste a whole bunch of your money. Because your money's not your money, it belongs to the Lord. Do you know that? And I'm always amazed when people say, how much money do you think we ought to give to the Lord? It's His money. I don't think you have an option on that at all. The question is this, how much of the Lord's money are you going to use? It's the Lord's house. It's the Lord's car, isn't it? We have the perspective different. And he says this, in order to be a disciple, you cannot have two masters. You must serve either God or temporal things. Who are you serving? Because he says the master is the one who controls the flow of the entire process. Who is controlling the flow? Look at your life. And let me ask you this. Are you living it to please yourself, or do you live it to please the Lord Jesus? What discipleship is not, it's not two masters. Who are you serving? I believe that today the easiest thing to do is for us to live just for ourselves. We have everything surrounded around us and put into a position so that everything we do seems to stem for ourselves. And that's not discipleship. It's comfort. It's America. It's the 80s. But it's not discipleship. And so he says, no servant can serve two masters. Who are you serving? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's wrong to work a job. I'm saying when you work that job, don't work it for that boss or for that company. Work it for God. Because you see, you can only serve one master. It's a tragic day if Peggy comes to work and says, I'm going to type this letter for Rob. You know what? She's going to get discouraged. Because every once in a while she says, are these short or long? I said, I think these are pretty short. And she comes in, it's a 3-pager. I said, well, it's shorter than it could have been. I dictate sometimes when I'm driving. And she says, you know, the trouble is, you're relaxed when you're driving. The letters are longer. You know, if she types for me, she's going to get discouraged. You know, she's got to type those letters for the Lord. I'll tell you what that will do. That will take every single job, and it will make it a grand, glorious task, won't it? Listen, if you're a mother, raise that child for God. That's what you do. If you're a teacher, teach for God. If you're an engineer, engineer for God. Not for Boeing. They're not big enough to fill all eternity. But God is. My dear friend, you only have one master you can serve. Serve the Lord. I think that's at the very beginning of discipleship. Look at all the things that vie for your attention, your time, and you pick one master and pick the Lord. And it'll change the whole way you work. Next, John chapter 6. I told you we could take a whole session on each of these. But we're just going to mention them. Really, we are. John chapter 6 and verse 22. It says this, the day following. Now, that's always interesting. All the way through John, he keeps talking about the day after, the day before, the day after. I love it. Matter of fact, there's a prophetic picture there. And we're not going to delve into that on this occasion. But But just note this. The day falling, when the people who stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one in which the disciples were entered, that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, they're going to wonder, how in the world did he get there? Then, chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself, his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Next, discipleship is not for just a few. This story is an incredible story. This story talks of the amazing scene on the mountain when he would feed 5,000 men plus women plus children with just one child's lunch. We've talked about this story on a number of occasions. We won't go back over the details, but it was a notable miracle, wasn't it? It is the only miracle other than crucifixion and resurrection mentioned in every one of the Gospels. And when this miracle was done, these people sat there in unbelief. They watched him take one small lunch. They watched him bless that lunch and break it and pass it to every disciple, and every disciple picks up a basketful when it's done. Christ has more left over than when he started. Explain that one in terms of physics, will you? That's a miracle. Don't you love it? And then he sends his disciples away. And verse 15 of the chapter says this, these people came to take him by force and make him a king. He feeds them one time. And I said, we have never eaten a sandwich like that. Would you be our king? We don't want to serve Herod. We want to serve you. All that had happened was people were extremely hungry and they had a good meal. And they said, that's enough. Everything was built on the temporal, wasn't it? First of all, you don't take him, you receive him. Next, you don't take him by force, you take him by love. You receive him by love, don't you? And next, he is not a king, he's the King of Kings. They had it all wrong. But it's interesting that the disciples enter into a boat. And remember how that they had trouble getting there. And the Lord comes to them walking on the water. I like verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the boat. When there was a storm, there was trouble on the lake, they willingly said, get in the boat. Would you get in the boat? Now look at this. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they went. First motorboat right there. Got in there. It's there. You know, the disciples, they're wondering, wow, how did he do that without oaring? It's incredible. Now, the next day, when they get there, lo and behold, the same multitude, all of those people, 5,000 men, plus women and children, they have all brought their neighbors and said, hey, you've never had a lunch like this. Come with us. And when they come out there, the next day, they think he's going to feed again. He begins to preach to them in verse 30, and he begins to talk about bread that came from heaven. And they said, watch. He's going to make the sandwiches now. And he preaches about the bread, and he says, listen, I am the bread of life. And he says, this is a spiritual thing. And he never feeds them. And you know what? The people are going to say, you know what? I think this is a hard saying. I don't understand. He says, you know, if he's not going to feed us, if he's going to talk about how that he's bread and how that he brought bread down from heaven, we're not going to follow him anymore. And these would-be disciples left him. And it said this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Isn't that a tragedy? You know what it says to me? discipleship. It's going to be lonely. I really believe this. I believe that every believer should be a disciple, but they're not. How tragic. Every disciple is a believer, but unfortunately not every believer really is a disciple. What are you? What discipleship is not? It's not for just a few. Do you know the plan of God is that for every single person who receives Christ to become a disciple? The tragedy is this. Some of us refuse to follow Him. Why would we do it? I believe that somewhere we think, you know, if I follow Him completely, wholeheartedly, somewhere along the line, it's going to cost me. You're right. But I'll tell you this. Don't think for a minute that He will ever owe you anything. If you give up one thing for God, He will, I promise you that in this life or in the life to come, He will pay you back. Isn't that wonderful to know? God will owe no man nothing. Next, I think it's important for us to realize that what discipleship is not, it's not dealing in fractions. It's like the young girl that says, you know, I'm two-thirds married. You're what? I'm two-thirds married. She said, I'm ready and the preacher's ready. Now, I can just find a guy. Why are you all turning around looking at somebody? Now, I don't have anyone in mind in this audience, but maybe it applies. Well, two-thirds married is not good enough. I mean, if you're two-thirds married, you're not married. There's no such thing as a 50% disciple. There's no such thing as a two-thirds. There's no such thing as a 99% disciple. You know what? You're either a disciple or you're not. Listen. Listen to what James says in chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. If you just have two options and you can't decide, then you're in trouble. Here is a young man and he says, you know, I want to get married, and I just don't know whether to marry her or her. And as long as he's debating, guess what? He'll never be married, right? I don't know whether to buy this car or this car. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I don't know what to major in. I have found that when people don't know what to major in, they normally don't even go to school. Isn't that amazing? Listen. To be a disciple, it's not dealing in fractions. It says in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 15, Paul says, Timothy, give thyself wholly to them. Here's reading. Here's prayer. Here's the study of God's Word. He said, give thyself completely to them. To be a disciple is not dealing in fractions. It says in Luke 5, it says, they forsook their nets and they followed Him. They forsook all and followed Him. We've talked about the word forsake. This is the word all. They forsook all. Discipleship, it is not dealing in fractions. But we try to do it, don't we? We have this idea that if we can give God an hour or two on Sunday and maybe an hour on Wednesday, God's going to be so proud of us. Listen. To be a disciple, it's not part-time. It's all. Next, Romans 12, verse 1. This is an interesting one, I think. Here's what discipleship is not. Discipleship is not dying. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, that's the word outwardly, to this world. But be ye transformed, that's inward transforming, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. Discipleship is not dying. We have the idea that the way we serve God is we die for Him. Now, He may require that of a few of us, but for most of us, that is not the way we're going to go. I believe discipleship is living for Christ, not dying. And so he says, here's what I want. He said, this is reasonable. He said, I want you to present your body living sacrifices. That's discipleship. A living sacrifice. I really believe if someone were to come through this door and they were to say, all right, if anyone here is a believer in Christ, we're going to shoot you. Does anyone have the nerve to stand? You know what? I think there would be people that would stand up in this auditorium. In other words, they would be willing to die for Him. Well, you know what? That's not what he's asking us to do. To be honest, I think it'd be easier to send him to get shot than it would be to live for him. See the difference? Discipleship is living for Christ. It's not dying for Christ. It's living for Christ. I think today we have the mentality that somewhere along the line there's a standard for some people, but it doesn't apply to us all. And here's the standard for us all. We are to all be living sacrifices. Are you? It means we have the idea that we are expendable. That's what a sacrifice, and a sacrifice is expendable, isn't it? You take this sacrifice and it's ready to be slaughtered. It has no future because it's ready to be slaughtered. It's going to be offered up, willing to die. Someone told a missionary, they said, you can't go there. He says, why not? He said, if you go there, he says, you'll be killed. You'll die. He said, I've already died. He said, I can go there. He was a disciple. Listen, he wants us to be living sacrifices. When we're willing to die, then we're ready to live. And not until. Matter of fact, I love what was written concerning Moody. Moody said, someday in the newspaper you're going to read, D.L. Moody of Northfield died. He says, don't you believe a word of it? He said, I want you to know that when you read that in the newspaper, he says, I will be just as much alive then as I am now. Don't you like that idea? I do. It's biblical. When D.L. Moody was on his deathbed, he was in his home. He was sleeping. He woke from his sleep, and he said this. He said, earth recedes. He says, heaven is opening up before me. He said, if this is death, he said, it is sweet. He says, there's no valley here. He said, I hear God calling me home. He said, I must go. And his son, who was sitting there, he says, Dad, he says, you're dreaming. Moody said, no. He said, this is no dream. He says, this is triumph. He says, this is coronation. And he died. Do you feel sorry for him? I don't. But I want you to listen to the death testimony of Gandhi. 15 years before he died, he said this, I must tell you in all humility that Hinduism, as I know it, entirely satisfies my soul, fills my whole being, and I find a solace in it that is missing from the Sermon on the Mount. Just before his death, Gandhi wrote this, my days are numbered. I'm not likely to live very long, perhaps a year or maybe a little more. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness. I'm praying for just a ray of light. Don't you feel sorry for him? Listen, discipleship is living. I believe that Moody could look at death and look it in the eye and say it's coronation, it's graduation, it's triumph because he lived Christ. Disciples don't worry about dying because they're busy living. And if you live Christ, my dear friend, you'll die for Christ. But don't get the idea that you're going to die for Christ if you don't live for Him. What discipleship is not, it is not dying, it's living. And then I think it's this, it's not for a moment. It's not part-time. It's eternal. John chapter 1, verses 38 and 39, the disciples came to Jesus and said, where do you dwell? You know what we'd like? We'd like a part-time discipleship. Boy, if we could just be a disciple a couple hours a day, a couple hours a weekend, we'd be a disciple. That's not discipleship, my dear friend. That's convenience. Next, discipleship is not a new foundation. Boy, maybe we should take a whole period to talk about this. Look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's the only verse we'll read on this section. But I believe this is so important. It says, in this important chapter that speaks of rewards, eternal rewards, it says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth on it. Let every man take heed how he buildeth on it. For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's the foundation. Discipleship is not a new foundation. One of my great worries is this. Sometimes I'm afraid that we may have people become attached to Sunrise. Don't do it. Sunrise is the scaffolding. Don't get attached to the scaffolding. Listen, discipleship is not a new foundation. Never, never, never serve Sunrise. It's not a foundation to serve. Serve Christ. And then there's a reward. Don't ever give a gift to Sunrise. Give it to God. Because you see, Sunrise is not a suitable foundation. But you know, every once in a while, if we're not careful, as we begin to have discipleship, we begin to think that discipleship is the external conforming. We begin to think that it's the new foundation. No, it is not. There's only one foundation. It's Christ. And I have found this, the best way to become a disciple is to go back to Christ. Go back to Christ. Don't get so involved in the extremities that we forget, here's the head, it's Christ. And I believe that we need to renew our commitment to Christ. We need to see that He is the head. He is the source. He is the vine. And nothing will ever come of it unless it's anchored in Him. And we can talk about building new buildings, but my dear friend, if we lose sight of Christ, we've lost it all. If we begin to get so interested in taking a pledge to build a new building that we don't preach Christ, we have not done anything that will glorify God. Discipleship is when we follow Christ. Oh, I pray God, Help us in this day and age when everyone seems to want to have a monument to themselves, when everyone wants to have a unique ministry. Help us not to be unique. Help us to be biblical. Help us in a day and a time when people are saying, what's your distinction? To say, we only have Christ. We're only as distinct as Christ can be distinct. Nothing more, nothing less. My dear friend, we don't want to be something new. We want to be Christians. We want to be disciples. That's what discipleship is. It's not a new foundation. It's just building on Christ. Next, discipleship, it's not words, it's doing. James says this, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Deceiving your own selves. Do you know one mark of a disciple is this? A disciple is one who learns, but he gets up and he does what he learns. Can I ask you this? We've been studying discipleship now for almost 2 months. Are you doing one thing different now than 2 months ago? And if you're not, I don't know how to tell you this kindly, but you're not a disciple. A disciple is not a hearer of the word, he's a doer of the word. But what happens, a person, they listen to preaching, they say, well, we've been studying discipleship. Matter of fact, I've heard so much about it, I'm beginning to think I am one. Oh, well, what are you doing? Well, you know, I'm thinking about it. Oh, I'm so proud of you. But that doesn't make you a disciple, does it? Anymore, you know, you could attend 100 marriages, and that wouldn't make you married, would it? I knew a photographer. He told me this past week when I was visiting, he says, I have filmed 1,000 weddings in the last 5 years. But he's only got one wife. See the difference? Listen, discipleship is not words, it's doing. And then finally, I want us just to be reminded of this. Discipleship is a command of God. We're going to be looking at this, I believe, in our motivation lesson because our time is gone. Discipleship is a command of God. He says this, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them, discipling them in all things. Isn't that marvelous? There's the command of God. Are you doing it? Well, discipleship is not. It's not two masters. We can't. You will never be able to serve God the way He wants you to serve Him if you have two masters. And the master that is competing for you today is self. Listen, all you got to do is listen to the New Age movement, and they will talk about self, self, self. You go to some of our bookstores today, and there are more books on self than there are on the Bible. That's not discipleship. Next, discipleship. It is not for just a few. Everyone is to be involved. Discipleship, it's not fractions. It's not a half a disciple. It's not dying. It's not part-time. It's not a new foundation. It's not just words. Discipleship is Christ. Following Him. Are you? Are you a disciple? I pray, oh God, help us. Help us to sort out in this day and time that we might be real disciples and follow Christ. Oh God, our Father, today we simply come to You. And Father, if we're honest, we have to say that so often our mind is so divided. We come to study Your Word and we're worried more about the score of a game than we are about Your Word. Father, we think of preparation just to come and to remember You. And Father, sometimes we spend a whole week busy preparing for work and for school, and we don't prepare anything for You. Father, sometimes we like to be a part-time disciple. Sometimes, Father, we just like to have one glorious moment and die for You. But this is not Your plan. Father, we pray today that You might impress upon us the need to be a disciple. Oh God, we pray that rather than serve two masters, we'll serve You. And Father, we pray that rather than dealing in fractions, that we might give ourselves wholly to Your Word and to You. And rather than worried about dying, Father, we pray that we might live for You. And Father, rather than for a moment, we might see the joy of knowing that we have eternal life in Christ and we can give You that entire life. Father, what a foundation You've given us. It's Christ. Other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid. So, Father, we come now to the end of another message. The message has just been words. Father, if we're to be disciples, we must put into practice those things that You've been teaching us over the last several months and several years and several weeks. So, Father, we pray that even today You might propel us in the Christian life. Help us to be doers of the Word and not just hearers. Help us, Father, to indeed commit ourselves to Your command to be disciples and to make other disciples. Oh, God, we pray this for us individually and collectively. Father, we thank You for each You brought out. We thank You for the food that has been prepared, and we pray that as we eat it today, that we might rejoice in all that You're doing. We pray, Father, that if there's any here outside of Christ, that even as we eat lunch, they might hear the good news that Christ died and rose again, and they can have eternal life, not by joining Sunrise, but by receiving Christ. Father, we thank You for all that we have found in our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.